You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Let's get our Bibles open now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're continuing in our series in 2 Corinthians. We just keep, you know, whatever's next. We will take a break next weekend for an Easter message, and we will pick it back up again the week following. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to start with this provocative statement today. This provocative statement today really sets the tone for where we're going. According to Scripture, the stingy Christian is an oxymoron. According to Scripture, the stingy Christian is an oxymoron. I wonder if you were challenged by that statement. If you are, good. And why is this statement true? What's up, Noah? Well done, bro. Well done. So proud of you. It's awesome. Awesome. And all those being baptized. All those being baptized today. And why is this statement true? Well, we're going to see explicitly in our text today that at the heart of Christ, listen carefully now, we're building a theology that leads us to our transformation. At the heart of Jesus Christ is a heart to give. The heart of Christ, the heart of Jesus is a heart to give. And the very heart of the gospel, like think about this, again, beautiful theology, the very heart of the gospel is the world-changing generosity of God, right? Like the heart of the gospel is God so loved the world, he gave his only son. So the core of the DNA of Jesus Christ is generosity, right? Like Christ is overwhelmed and filled with love. And what happens when someone is filled with love? Well, by necessity, love gives. So love and generosity are best of friends. You got to know that. You can't be filled with love and not be generous. If you're generous, there's a form of love. Love and generosity are the best of friends. So think about it then. Christ's followers, right? Genuine followers of Jesus Christ, we know are being transformed, 2 Corinthians 3:18, are being transformed into the image of Christ. And as we are transformed in the image of Christ, the DNA of Christ becomes the DNA of us increasingly. So therefore, follow me here, one of the leading signs of a genuine believer then must be a growing heart of generosity. Like you can't be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ and taking on the DNA of Jesus Christ and be stingy. That doesn't compute theologically. The more we are growing in Christ, the more generosity is seen from our lives. What kind of generosity? Our time, giving of our time, giving of our talent, giving of our treasure. This is what we are to see again within our lives as the Bible tells us. So that's why a stingy Christian by necessity and by the Bible is an oxymoron. So Paul, in these next two chapters, by the way, it's going to be like multiple weeks in one way or another circling back, and it's pretty powerful stuff. He's going to explain the power of generosity, the beauty of generosity, which also explains the importance of generosity within the Christ follower. So here's our big idea today, as clear as I can be on the screen for you. It's right here. If Christ is truly in us, then generosity will be growing from us. Again, without exception, okay, you're all listening today. You're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's truly in us, then generosity will be growing, flowing, and showing from us. This is the reality of what the Bible teaches us today. It's very exciting. It's very exciting. Love to see how the Lord uses it. All that to say this, then our sermon title, stated this way, is this: the evidence of grace is a generous life. The evidence of grace is a generous life. All right, let's look at our text now. You see where I'm getting this all from? Lord, help us, lead us, teach us, change us. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, Paul says this: we want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Notice, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, wow, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That's not what I expected to read there. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Begging us earnestly for the favor of giving. Awesome. Verse 5. And this, not as we expected, notice, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. There's a lot of giving going on in the first 5 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What are we learning here? We'll stop there and we'll just begin to unpack this. What are we learning when it comes to generosity? Number one, I am inspired by the example of others. When it comes to generosity, I am inspired or encouraged or challenged by the example of others. In verses 1 to 5, the context here is that new believers in Judea had been hit very hard with a severe famine, and they found themselves in great need. So what Paul had done, Paul had contacted the Macedonian churches about helping their brothers and sisters in Judea. And the result was, we just read, that the Macedonian churches begged Paul earnestly to take part in the giving and the relief of the saints. So what Paul does now, Paul uses the example of the Macedonian churches to encourage, to motivate, and to challenge the Corinthian church, who, relatively speaking, by the way, was quite well off, to encourage the Corinthian church towards a similar generosity. And he really states it in the positive here, very, very positive, right? He's giving a wonderfully positive example. Look at how these brothers and sisters are giving. You can give in this way too. And we see now some beautiful principles here when it comes to generosity and giving. I want us to see first here that Paul refers to the abundant generosity of the Macedonian churches, quote, as the grace of God upon their lives. So that's very important. So their giving was seen theologically as the grace of God upon their lives. Paul explains this, that the Macedonians, they were so aware and filled with God's grace. They were so aware of God's grace to them that God's grace overflowed from them. See, one of the things that we have to know about our God is our God is not a stingy God. Our God is an infinitely generous God. I think of Romans 8, it says that he who did not spare his own son. I mean, just think of that statement. He who did not spare his own son, will he not graciously give us all things, Romans 8:32 says. Again, listen. The DNA of our God is love, a love overflowing with generosity. That's the DNA of all Christ followers. We should be moving in that direction. Now, in this regard, conversely, the DNA of sin is stinginess, greed, and tight-fistedness. The DNA of God is love and generosity. The DNA of sin is stinginess, greed, and tight-fistedness. I wonder, it's an important question to ask as we begin here and the Holy Spirit starts to apply this. Would people call you stingy? I don't want any elbows right now, okay? Don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit do it, okay? See, we don't really see ourselves. It's very hard to see ourselves truly, right? Blind spots, they're called. But how would others around us classify us? Would they call us stingy, miserly, greedy, cheap, lacking generosity? I'm telling you, like, this is an important self-awareness moment. If people around us would label us as greedy, stingy, tight-fisted, miserly, and you claim to be a Christ follower, I would want to move away from that as fast as possible. That is not the work of God in your life. That is anti-fruit of the Spirit at that moment. Because the DNA of God is love overflowing with generosity. We want to be growing in generosity because this is who Jesus Christ, again, is for us. So we don't rush by this moment. We sit, we just wonder, and maybe, I mean, this takes a lot of humility, but maybe just, you know, the person who's really wondering this will not ask themselves, but will ask others around them to say, how do you view me in this regard? Tough to do, I know. It takes a lot of humility. But man, I would want to know the answer. Because if I'm seen as stingy, if I am moving around in tight-fistedness, I'm lacking generosity, that is a problem to the Lord, and it is a problem, it should be a problem to us as well. Again, I want us to see here, the Macedonian church was so overwhelmed by God's grace to them, the salvation of Jesus Christ, the generosity of Jesus Christ to them, what was happening? They could not help but spill onto others the grace that they have received. See, so the genuine growing Christ follower should be growing in God's DNA of love and generosity to the point where when someone bumps into us, we should spill on them generous giving and love, right? You get bumped into, oh, sorry, and you spill, you just naturally spill over on them because of how much you've been aware of what God has done for you. That's the ideal life and walk, again, of someone who's genuinely growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're so aware of God's grace that his grace overflows to you. I've given so much. Now I've been so saved. Now I'm sent to bless others. This is the heart of every genuine Christ follower. I also need us to see an example of great generosity happened in our context here in the midst of great affliction and poverty. Look at verse 2. Paul says, for in a severe test of affliction, wow, and their extreme poverty, right? Like, not just poverty, extreme poverty, not just affliction, severe test of affliction, it resulted in a bitterness and a hard-heartedness. Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? No, it resulted in an overflowing wealth of generosity and joy. This is a remarkable example here of what God has been doing, again, in the Macedonian church. Severe affliction, extreme poverty, results in abundant joy and overflowing wealth of generosity. Amazing. Amazing. Let's be honest, okay? Like, let's just be honest. In our day, true generosity is rare. It's just rare. You know, I read this week that the percentage of Canadians that submit a charitable, you know, like receipt in their tax return is 16%. And you only need, what, $200 in order to, like, submit that? 16% of Canadians even submit a charitable portion on their tax return. That is beyond pathetic to me. Like, that is so sad. I mean, just the greed, like just the all-consuming, it's all about us. Like, and what's the actual number of the 16%? Like, it's in the hundreds. It's in the hundreds across this nation. That's everyone, by the way. I mean, but just like, wow, the way that we're set up in this society to just be so obsessed with self. We don't give anything. Wrong. Believers should be incredibly different than that. Like, supernaturally different than that as well. So generosity is rare, and especially in the midst of affliction and poverty. So we will often tell ourselves, well, I'll give when times are better. I'll give when times are easier. I'll give when I get through this hard season, or I'll give once I have a surplus. And as we do that, we often, the Bible says, we give out of our abundance. When we give out of our abundance, it means we give at no cost. It doesn't cost us anything. It's like the guy who's $1 million and he gives $50,000. It sounds like a lot, but in relative to what he has, it's not. It's not. And then look at verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor to take part. So notice, they gave according to their means. That means they would give as would be expected. So they gave a generous portion. Like, for us to give what's expected in our lives is to be expected to give generously. God has entrusted us with the stewardship. We give back generously. And then it says to give beyond their means to give above and beyond any normal expectation. So that then is sacrificial giving. We give to the point it hurts. I believe the Bible teaches all true biblical giving of generosity. We should give in a way it says, I could do this, but instead I give this. I could enjoy this, but instead I give. It has to cost us something. And then Paul says, of their own accord. That's huge, eh? Of their own accord, which means this was not under compulsion. And more of that will come in chapter 9. It's beautiful. But there's an abundance of joy. See what's happening here? So, like, they're not twisting their arm into giving. They're not being guilted into giving. They want to give. They're so aware of God's grace. They have joy as they give, again, to the help of the relief of the saints that are around them. The Macedonians understood the words of Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what I love about the Macedonian church? Like, at the time of their service, when we say, I'd like to now call the ushers forward to take up the offering, the Macedonians were like, yes! Yes! That's what they were like. Like, literally, they're begging earnestly for the favor of taking part in the saints. When the ushers come forward to take up the offering, they're like, finally! Woo! Here we go, right? You hear that, man? Offering's coming, yeah! Like, that's literally what they were doing, okay? I have to testify, I've never seen that in our church before, right? Maybe it's been inside, you know? I mean, hopefully it has been, whatever, but I've never, someone's like, yes! Wouldn't that be amazing? Like, someone sincerely feeling that way as they get to give now the favor of giving to the things of the Lord. It's amazing to me. He's more blessed to give than to receive. I will say this in a very, very small way too, though. You know, you have all your debits that come onto your accounts to pay bills and whatnot, and those things are often discouraging, right? But for Jill and I, right, you have some debits, again, in the week that come out, again, they're giving to the things of the kingdom. And I find my response when a debit comes out for the things of the kingdom, you're just like, that's good. Like, you just feel so good about that. There's money well spent. Just, it's so much different than, like, the bill that comes out. Ah. And then, but they come to the kingdom, like, I find that, and I want to be more like that. Just like, yes. That's not going to be wasted. That's awesome. Now look at verse 5. Begging us earnestly for the favor of being able to give, amazing. And then verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So notice that giving is not ultimately financial. It is spiritual. It is spiritual. What? They gave themselves first to the Lord, and what happens? You give yourself first to the Lord, and then the will of God flows from your life, right? So it's just like this supernatural thing that happens. You give yourself to the Lord, and then part of that transformation is now I'm aligning my life with the will of God by the Holy Spirit, and part of that, again, is the spiritual movement of giving that comes from my life. I think of the biblical example, Luke 19, of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus there, he interacts with Jesus, And his life was changed. On the screen for you, I want you to see this. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. I mean, what an interesting first response. And if I defrauded anyone, I will restore it fourfold. Again, I just want you to see what Jesus says in response to this statement of how I'm giving and my life has changed. Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. He draws a direct line from the financial movements of Zacchaeus to the reality of salvation in his life. Today, salvation has come to this house. That hits me. That's amazing to me. When it comes to generosity, I'm encouraged by the example of others, and that story of Zacchaeus leads us into the second point. When it comes to generosity, I must seek to excel in this grace. I must seek to excel in this grace. I don't want to be left behind. Look at verse 6 now. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you. Notice here, this act of grace. That phrase is used a lot. But as you excel in everything, like, listen to this. As you excel in faith, in speech, wonderful, in knowledge, so good, in all earnestness, amazing, and in our love for you, excellent. Notice what he says next. See that you excel in this act of grace also. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Okay? Wow, there's a lot here. This is an amazing text to me. I've never preached this text before. Blessed this week to be able to jump into it, keep learning. Martin Luther said this on the screen. He said, there are three conversions necessary, the heart, the mind, and the purse. I want you to look at that. I want you to meditate on it. He's very right. Three conversions necessary. Not all of us have been converted in every way here. There's no way. John Wesley said this on the screen. The last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. Who's that for today? Like, for real. Who's that for today? And this truth is directly in line with what Paul is saying. Paul was so excited about them excelling in virtues, right? He saw them growing in faith and speech and knowledge and love, like incredible things to excel in, right? Wonderful, wonderful virtues. Ah, but there was one area that the Corinthian church was particularly lacking in. They were not excelling in this act of grace in giving. And he says, you know, he's not afraid to speak truth. He says, hey, but see, you excel in this act of grace also. Because this is a major part, again, of what it means to truly know the Lord Jesus Christ. Undeniably here, listen. Undeniably here, the Bible is teaching us a key evidence of grace in our lives is our generosity that comes from our lives. Like, we cannot avoid the theology before us right now. Right? Like Paul says it right here. You can excel in faith and love and knowledge. Great. Awesome. However, not to the neglect or the lack of excelling in the grace of generosity. I'll say it again. A key evidence of grace of Christ working in our lives is that generosity will be growing from our lives. Now, let's just look at this angle for a second then. Say, listen, well, God doesn't need our money. As if God needs our money. Well, then the question is, then why does he care so much about our giving? Why does he care so much about our giving? Why does Jesus talk more about money than heaven and hell combined? Why does Paul strongly emphasize this again and again? Here's the reason. God doesn't need our money, but he wants your heart. Listen. And where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Okay? Again, hey, men and women, listen up. Okay? Listen. If you have not surrendered your treasure to the Lord, you have not fully surrendered your heart to the Lord. This is the problem. This is why God cares about this. He wants your heart. Because when he has your whole heart, he has you. And then he can use you and bless you. If we are holding back this area, that's a major portion, again, of our heart that we are not surrendering to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knows this. If he doesn't have our giving, he doesn't have our hearts. This is why Jesus has so many examples. Is the rich young ruler comes up and says, teacher, to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gives the commands, and the rich young son, I've done all of these things, but Jesus knows right. He knows exactly who he's speaking to. And Jesus says, there's one more thing I ask of you, that you sell all you have and give to the poor. And at that moment, the rich young ruler is incredibly sorrowful, walks away sad. He chooses his wealth over Jesus. What did Jesus do? He exposed the idol of his heart. He revealed what he actually wanted in life. He wanted wealth more than eternal life. And he proved it because he left. And it deeply impacted his emotions and made him fill with sorrow. See, we don't want to be that person. But we have to really sit today and say, you know, this is why I get very excited about messages on generosity. Why? Because it's a heart health day. Like, this is all about the heart right now. And I love messages on the heart. It's not nearly as much about money or giving as it is about the heart. The heart, what do we actually love? Who do we actually love? And today are days where so much potential for repentance, potential for surrender, potential for trusting God, not ourselves. That's why I get so excited as well. You know, physical exercise strengthens the physical heart. Generosity and giving strengthens the spiritual heart. Paul says, seek that you may excel in this, right? That word excel means lead the way, take the initiative, grow in this virtue of generosity and giving. Excel in it, not just get by barely. Interesting, the Corinthians were growing in many areas, right? Right? They were taking Hope Institute classes. They were serving in the Hope parking lot. They were eagerly seeking to invite people to Hope Easter services, right? Doing great things. They're all great things, right? They were in a Hope D group or whatever it is, but they had yet to excel in their giving. Some of you know this. our members would for sure, but maybe some of you don't. It's really important you know that as a church, we seek to excel in this grace, again, as a church as a whole. We had made the commitment when the church began in 2004 that we would give a minimum of 20% of our offering right out the door to missions and the gospel. We have held to that commitment again now for 23 years. Even during our building campaign, we were just so resolved before the Lord that we continue to give at least 20%. The last several years, last year was 27%, and the year before that was 25%. You have millions of dollars going out for the kingdom and for missions, which we are absolutely thrilled about because we want generosity to be part of the DNA of this church. It's so important to the Lord, and it's so important to us as well. It's who Christ is. It's who we must be as well. And again, there are so many of you that are living out this generosity too. I mean, just proven, I think our Christmas offering, this past year, Christmas offering, you know, $538,000 were given for Christmas offering, which is 100% out the door for the gospel and missions or strengthening the church one way or another. The year before was over $600,000 that came through the Christmas offering, all going out again for the things of the kingdom and purposes. What a beautiful testimony of the generosity of many, many people, again, within this church. I want you to see here, too, I've mentioned it a little bit, but comes up again, verse 8. Giving is not legalistic. Do you see that? Giving's not legalistic. It's a fruit of love. It's sincerity and it's joy. We saw that in verse 2. But verse 8, I say this not as a command. See what Paul's doing? He's like, I'm not commanding to give this percentage. But I am saying, he says, to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. So that's amazing and fascinating to me. What Paul is saying, I'm not legalistically binding you to give in this way. However, giving is a proof of the sincere love in your life of Christ. Wow. You will prove Christ is working by the generosity coming from your life. So let's just reverse that. A lack of generosity, a lack of sincere giving is proof there's an absence of love on some level. So I'm taking that seriously today if I'm sitting here listening. If I am greedy and stingy and tight-fistedness and I'm not giving to the kingdom of God and I'm not helping again the blessing of other saints in so many ways in the kingdom, then there's some form of insincere love in my life. I am not living out what Christ has for me in some form or some way, and I would want to change that in a hurry because I want the sincerity of love to be seen within my life. I must seek to excel in this grace. Thirdly, when it comes to generosity, I must marvel at the ultimate example of Christ. Look at verse 9 now, amazing verse, such a great verse for this week. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, grace, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Underline that verse, highlight it, do something with it in your Bible. That's so beautiful. This is a marvelous gospel verse. This is not referring to physical or financial poverty that Jesus went through. This is referring to the spiritual poverty that Christ embraced. Philippians 2, Christ became nothing. He emptied himself, became nothing. Before the incarnation is when Jesus Christ came and took on flesh, right, at Christmas time, before this time, Christ eternally existed in pre-incarnate glory with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord of all glory, the supreme ruler of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he emptied himself and became nothing. He became one of us. He became one of us that he might die for us, and he died at the hands of his own creation. That is what Paul means when he became impoverished. Though he was rich, pre-incarnate glory, God himself in perfect harmony with Father and Spirit, he became poor, he took on poverty, became one of us, and died at the hands of the very people that he created. Unfathomable from riches to poverty. spiritually speaking. Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus suffer such humiliation by sinful men? Like even this morning, I'm reading in John's gospel, and just where my Bible readings are just this morning, and I'm reading there, and Jesus is there, falsely accused, he's betrayed, he is slapped in the face, he is a crown of thorns, he is, oh, just that little line, and he was flogged by Pilate. Not to mention about to lead to the Garden of Gethsemane where he'd bury the weight of their agony of bearing the wrath of God on the cross. Unbelievable. He took on such poverty for us. Why? That we might become rich. See? That we might inherit everything Jesus Christ ever had. This is the astounding reality of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are adopted as a son or daughter in God's family. If you are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a co-heir of Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. If you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, then every riches that Jesus has, you receive now in him. Incredibly awesome and so incredibly humbling. By the way, that is why this week's such an important week, right? Like we've been given everything in Jesus Christ. He suffered everything that we might be given everything. He became poor that we might become rich. This week, he's worthy of us setting aside a few days for him. He's worthy of us coming Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He's worthy of us fasting from certain things from the world, fasting from appetites that distract us, fasting from food that just makes us feel gluttonous. He's worthy of that. Why? Because he gave us everything. He became poor that we might become rich. He didn't become poor so we could stuff our faces with the world. He became poor that we would know the riches in him. And that's why this week is so precious and so beautiful. I encourage you to set this apart. What's happening in verse 9? Well, I love what Kent Hughes says. He says, this was heaven's stewardship program. This was the genesis of grace giving. This was the pattern of giving for us. See, what Jesus is the pattern of giving. He becomes poor that we might become rich. He incredibly demonstrates sacrificial giving, right? As an example for us now and how, because this is the context of our passage. Paul highlights what Jesus did that we might grow in generosity. It's one of the best ways we know we understand the gospel. Listen, one of the best ways we know we understand the gospel is how we give. I said to one of my children yesterday, anticipating this message today, I said, hey, I want you to listen very, very carefully because I believe this is one of the most important principles for your life, like the rest of your life. I believe the principle here of what it means to understand the theology of the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for us and how that should flow from a generosity. I said to one of my kids yesterday that I have found in my life, and your mother has as well, that this is one of the most important principles that should be seen from our lives and results in some of the greatest blessing and joy. That's how much I believe what's happening here today, because it's a heart issue. It is a massive principle of the heart that God seeks to use, and if you're genuinely saved in Jesus Christ, you cannot be exempt from this. Last point briefly is this. I should be eager to bless others. Amen. I should be eager to bless others. Look at verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, notice, but also to desire to do it. But look at the problem here, verse 11. Now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. So he's saying here, look at verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, that as a matter of fairness, look at verse 14, your abundance, Corinthian church, your abundance, Hope Oakville, at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, verse 15, whoever gathered much, quoting Exodus, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. Whoever gathered little had no lack. I've said it already. The Corinthian church was relatively wealthy. We are also relatively wealthy. The Corinthian church and Hope Oakville, the people of Hope Oakville, have been entrusted with a stewardship from God that we are to take very seriously. Notice verse 12. According to what a person has, we are to give according to what we have been given. Listen, if we spend so much that we have nothing to give, that is tragic and that is backwards. We are not asked to give what we don't have. I don't believe we go into debt in almost every situation to give. But for some, the reason we have nothing to give is because we spend so much on ourselves. In this text, we give first to the Lord. So one of the principles that I've been taught, again, as a young believer, and to this day, I give to the Lord first hour of the day, first day of the week, first check I write. He's the priority. So he never gets the leftovers. He gets the first. This weekend, giving to the Lord is our worship, again, from the Simon's home. First check we write. Corinthians had the impulse to give, but they didn't follow through, is what they had started. Paul's like, finish it, he says. Listen, when you have the impulse to give, do it and plan. Plan for generosity throughout your life. And then lastly, verse 15, notice. Verse 15, quoted from, again, Exodus 16. This is when the manna was given. You guys should know the story. When the manna was given in the wilderness, and the people went to collect the manna, and some were tempted to collect too much, and others collected just what they needed. And those who collected too much, what happens? It bred worms and stank, the Bible says. Whoever gathered too much ended up breeding worms and stinking. But whoever gathered just what they needed, again, and that was just right for where they were. Why does Paul quote that verse right here in this context? Here's why he does. The principle here is this. Ready? Challenging. Hoarded wealth will grow worms and stink. Hoarded wealth will grow worms and stink. Charles Hodges says, property is like manna. It will not bear hoarding. This is important. So the parable of the bigger barns is so applicable here. Some of us right now, there's so much we could say, right? But some of us right now, we have way too many bigger barns. We have hoarded wealth. And God says to you today, that wealth that is hoarded, in the end, it will breed worms and stink. There needs to be generosity. There needs to be generosity. You know, the average evangelical believer across North America gives between 2 and 4% of their income. 2 and 4%. That's a problem in my world. That's a heart issue. That's way above average for the average Canadian. That is not good for the believer in Jesus Christ. Nowhere close. For another time, another message, how much exactly should we give? I don't believe the Bible teaches an exact percentage. It's about a heart. It's a heart issue. It's generosity. We'll see this in chapter 9 coming up in a couple weeks. It needs to be generous. It needs to be cheerful. It needs to be sacrificial. That's for sure. Generous, cheerful, sacrificial. So, all that to say, a stingy Christian is an oxymoron. Let's not be oxymorons. I didn't say moron. I just said, let's not be oxymorons in this regard. Ready? Ready? If Christ is truly in us, then generosity will grow and flow and show from us. Generosity is a way of life for the genuine Christ follower that knows and sees the blessing of God within their life. Not easy today, again, but man, I get excited. It's a heart health day. And when our heart is fully surrendered, then God does awesome things within our lives. And I pray the people of Hope Oakville believe it, trust God, and will be seeing their lives bear so much fruit because of this. Lord, help us. Oh, Lord, help us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray there is not resistance. We've been poking some idols today, praise God. But I pray, Lord, that it will be received with humility and even joy. I pray right now there are brothers and sisters that are like, I need to hear this today. Yes, I have been hoarding. Yes, I have been greedy. Yes, I have been miserly. Yes, I've been tight-fisted. Yes, I've been so stingy. I have not been generous. And I have seen today that this means there's an absence of fruit from my life. And I pray there's not a fighting or resisting. I pray there's a repentance, and I pray there's just a willingness, Lord, to have a contrite spirit. Lord, I want to bear fruit for you with the time that I have. I want to be generous. The DNA of Jesus Christ is generosity, and therefore the DNA of my life must also be generosity. It feels so good to give. It is so exciting to be generous. Not for our glory, for yours, for your kingdom. How many times you say something around these lines, Lord, you teach us again in the end what matters, treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth, over and over and over and over again. Help us to not be dumb. Help us to be wise. I pray for joy, just like the Macedonian church, joy, earnestly wanting to take part in giving to the kingdom. So good. Thank you for the wonderful, beautiful men and women of this church who do give generously, who have for 23 years. And I pray you will grow that as we seek to further the kingdom here and across this world. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.